minutes. If we timed it right, see if you can hold me to it. See if I mess up, now I'm in trouble, huh? And y'all are going to be checking me. Some of you, Brother Reed, that's 28 now. You messed up. But we're not going to be long. And we're not going to try to be long in the evening services either. But want to give you, be appropriate and give you what the Lord has given us. And we're just learning. We're just students. We're just trying to figure this thing out. And we need your help. Got a special message Tuesday night on training children, just things. But we do not have it figured out. And about the time we do, it changes, huh? Our youngest boy, little David, there's four of them there, of course. And our youngest, it was so funny. We were back home. We're hardly ever home at our home church. And we love our church. It's in South Arkansas there in El Dorado. And we're home sometimes on Wednesday nights, January, February, March. Our kids are in basketball in the school and volleyball. So we try to stay just more local on the weekends. And my pastor said, can you preach on the book of Revelation? Every Wednesday night you're home during these months, just kind of survey through, highlight through the book of Revelation. And preacher, I was wanting to hear him. He said, you're gone all the time. We want you preaching here. And so Wednesday night we started in on Revelation. We got through several chapters, had so much fun, a blessing. And then we got to Revelation 13, and we was talking about, and it's in there. It's in there in that chapter about the number of the beast and 666 and all that. And that's in the Bible. And we said a little something about it. And at home, my kids were asking questions about it. And it was so funny. David is our youngest. And he gets more in trouble than any of the other three. We thought we had it figured out. After y'all ever have kids like that? Every one of them are different, but we had three kids and they did pretty good. And then we said, man, we got this figured out. And then along comes David, huh? Our strong-willed child. And he gets in more trouble. And it's not like intentional, facetious or anything like that. He's just curious. And he gets more in trouble than the rest of them combined, I guess, at least in the last little while. I got in one evening and mom said, Dave's in trouble again. Your son's in trouble. And what are you going to do about it? And David comes and he says, but Daddy, Mama, I'm only six. And the Bible says that, it doesn't say six is a good number. It's like a devil number stuff. Mom, Dad, and seven's a real good number. If you'll wait a little while, I'll get better. What do you do with that, It was hilarious. And you can't do nothing with that. You just let them go. Amen. And so you never know what they're going to say. I never thought to use that on my mom when I was six, huh? That would have been a good little deal to go with, but I never was that quick. But you pray for them. They're so much fun, and we have such a blast, and they'll be a part of everything we do. They're the biggest, really. We let them go first. And you'll enjoy the scriptures they'll quote, and people ask, how do they do the hand motions? Well, we let them do a lot of it. Come up with it. Mama, it's all mama, but she lets them pulls them and say, what do you want to do with that? And a lot of those hand motions they do. And it works out great. If you have a Bible, look at John 3. We're not going to preach long, but want you to listen good. And want to give you something this morning. We've given other places. They call us the 316 family. Preacher kind of wanted us to introduce and tell you a little bit about our ministry. That's the name, one of the names people called us names, And they call us the 316 family. And we come by it honestly. We really do. And there's Junior 316 and Pee Wee 316. And Sissy 36 and Sweet 16 over here. Nobody ever calls me that. But they call me Mr. John 36. And every one of them has a name. We have fun with it. And we go. And I want to preach to you. I want you to look at this verse. I know many of you know it by heart. And it's why all of you do. And could quote it with me. But I want you to look at this verse and then the verse following. And just take and preach to you just a little bit. And I believe I'll call this message the greatest words ever spoken by man. Listen real close. John 3:16, and notice this scripture where Jesus says it first. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now look at that verse closely, and I want you to just think about that this morning. Let it lodge in. Meditate on it just a few minutes with me if you would. There's never been words that's been more spoken than these words. This is the single most Googled verse in the history of Google, by far, bar none. I guess Billy Graham made it famous in the 20th century, but others used it. So many preachers have used it down through the years. One preacher, he made it his deal, and they called him Mr. John 3:16. He was the original. I'm just a wannabe, huh? Every sermon he preached, the very first sermon he preached, he said, I want to preach on John 3:16. Please turn there with me. And he preached, he let her rip and preached on 3:16. Amen, did good. And then the next time they let him preach, he said, I want to preach on John 3:16. And they said, well, good, you just did that one. And he said, I want to do it again. And every time that preacher preached, from the time he was a young preacher till the time he was an old preacher, there's so much in there. I mean, it's awesome. It's got a lot in that verse. Are you listening to me? He preached. I don't guess you can mess up doing that. They liked him, and it was Mr. John 3:16 way back a lot of years ago, over 100 years ago. And so we're kind of coming along. Johnny, come lately. So listen to me. It's a great verse. It has it all in there. If you look and study it and see it, there's never been a verse that's been more quoted than this verse. But what's interesting is the first person that ever quoted it was not man. These were the words of God. The Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ said these words, and he said it to one person. I mean, of all the millions of people that have heard this, he gives this to just one guy named Nicodemus, and old Nick came to him by night, kind of a secret disciple, kind of wannabe quick Christian, and had some questions, and Jesus didn't even answer them. He just went right to it and went for the jugular and said, you must be born again. And then he tells him how to be born again, and the answer is in this verse. And he gives it, and old John, the apostle, records this as, I guess he's Jesus' soul winning partner or something that night. And he records it, and thank God he did, because here we have what may be the greatest verse and the verse that's more quoted than any verse in history in the Bible. And then, but I want you to notice verse 17. Look at verse 17. A lot of people look at 16, but they miss 17. And it says, for God sent not his son, Jesus talking, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now notice that word at the end there. He said, I didn't come to the world to send you to hell. I didn't come to the world to condemn you to hell. Some preachers, that seems like that's what they do. Huh? Are you listening? But Jesus said, I came to the world that you could be saved, and something I'm going to do is going to allow you and make it possible that the world, everybody in the world can get saved. I talked to a guy one time doing personal work, and I wouldn't be rude. I wouldn't be mean. I don't think you should do that. But I talked to him, and I just struck up a conversation. Pretty soon we had the track in his hand, and pretty soon we were talking to him about the Lord. And he said, well, hey, sir, listen, I go to a different church. I didn't even mention my church. I hadn't even got to that part yet. I was just talking to him about the Lord. Listen to me. He goes, we don't do that. We just don't do that. And at our church, we don't use that word saved. And I didn't want to be mean, and I wasn't. I left him a copy of some scripture that showed him how. Sometimes you catch him in a better mood. The track does the work for you. Hey, listen to me. And so we pray, God bless you, and we moved on. But I felt sorry when I got in my car. I felt bad as I drove off, and I thought, man, I feel sorry for that guy. He goes to the church, and they don't even use that word saved. They don't like that word saved. Hey, listen, that's not a Baptist word. That's a Bible word. That's a Jesus word. Are you listening to me? He's the very first one that started using this word all the time. He used that word saved over and over again. Yes, it's in the Old Testament. But it began to surface more and more as he preached. Hey, listen to me. He talked about being saved. And I just thought, man, I like that word saved. I like that word saved. I do. Because Jesus is the Savior. Now, what's great about the verse in verse 16 is it covers it all. It covers all the bases. So, I mean, he can say so much so quick. And it doesn't just talk about heaven, everlasting life, but it talks about hell. And it gives the other side. Are you listening to me? He said, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So something that was going to happen, that was still yet to happen when he gave this, when God gave his son, would make it possible that a person wouldn't go to hell, but that have everlasting life, they would go to heaven. There was a man that got on a plane in Houston Hobby Airport, and he was flying. It was on a crowded plane, they said. And the story goes, when he got up in the air, 32,000 feet? He was traveling there, and he had an aisle seat like this. And he was sitting there, and I mean, every seat was just about packed and full. And he'd been up there about 15 minutes, and he was striking up conversation with the guy next to him, just kind of making friends. And he said to him, "Sir, what are you going to do when you get to Miami?" And the gentleman next to him, he's reading a little magazine thing they had there or whatever. And he said, "I'm not going to Miami." He said, "Oh, okay." And a few minutes went by, maybe 20 minutes, and they're flying good there and just going along. And he struck up conversation again. He said, "Sir, now you said you're not going to Miami. Do you have like a layover in South Florida? Are you going to drive up the coast to meet your family at Disney World?" He's just trying to make friends, you know. "Or are you going on overseas?" And he said, "Sir," he looked at him, he said, "Sir, I'm not going to Florida." And the guy kind of backed off, and pretty soon about 20 more minutes went by, and they said, the guy on the aisle seat just blurted out, it was like a fight started to break out. Now, this is the wrong place to start a fight. It's on a plane. That is not real smart these days, huh? Hey, listen to me. He gets upset. He gets huffy. And he said, "What do you mean you ain't going to Florida? What do you mean you ain't going to Miami?" And then people all around began to join and listen to the conversation what this nut on the aisle seat was saying. And he said, "I'm not, and I don't think you are either." He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "No, sir. You better check your ticket." And people all around were snickering and giggling. And some of them were pulling out their tickets out of their purses and whatever, looking at their phone, whatever, to try to make sure their travel agent hadn't sold them a bad, you know. And he said, this plane is going from Houston to LAX Airport in Los Angeles. And the guy goes, "Oh, no, you're messing with me." He goes, no, you want to check your ticket. And he thought, hey, listen to me, he thought, it felt right. He thought he was going a certain direction. He just was so sure because it felt good. But he was going totally the opposite way. Are you listening? Did you know what Jesus, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12? It says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. Listen now. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Did you know you could feel like you're on your way to heaven and be headed totally the opposite direction? And listen to me, could be getting closer and closer to hell every day that goes by. You say, "Oh no, you're not talking about me." It's happened to people before. And what I want to give you today is just a couple of verses or so, and we're not going to go long, but I want you to pay attention, and I want to give you what we've given all across America and to young people. I preach all the time to teenagers and stuff, and you say, "Brother Reed, why? There's no hope." No, I believe there is hope there. And somebody said, if you want to stay young, work with teens. If you want to die young, keep working with them, huh? Hey, listen to me. So I've given this to young people all over the nation in every possible imaginable place. But I want to give it to you, and just give it to you. Make sure you don't miss. You don't want to miss first base, or you'll never make it home. Listen real close. I want to give you this. Is the question is this. If you were to die like you are today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? Most people say, "Oh yeah, I'm 90. I'm 95%. Yeah, I'm pretty sure." And some would say, "Yeah, I'm 100% sure." But that's real key that you get this, because you realize what's going on. You know what this life is right now? It's just a pregame warm-up, getting you ready for the real thing. It's just that this one of these days when we die, we're not going to be here. We're going to be stepping into eternity. And I want to give it to you just real quickly. Five things you got to know so you can be 100% sure you go to heaven. I'm sure some of you have heard these before. Maybe some of you have heard all of them. But I want to make sure everybody here gets this. And then we'll preach tonight and keep moving through. Hey, listen real close. Number one, the first thing a person has to know to get to heaven. Number one, you got to know this. You got to know that you're a sinner and you're not good enough to get to heaven on your own. Now, you'd think most people would figure that one out after a little while living with themselves. But the Bible's very clear on this. And it says this. It says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It says in Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. If I went around asking people, are you a good person? Probably everybody, you know, 99.9% of them would say, oh, yeah, I'm good. And they'd start giving me 15 reasons why. But you know what God said in his book, the Bible? He said, there's none good, no, not one. One time a man came to Jesus and he said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. You know what Jesus did? He just like did a double take, and the guy didn't know what to hit him. He said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. He said, good master. We just say that term, good. He's a good old Joe. That's a good lady if I ever met. And I know what you're saying. I've said the same thing. But listen, according to scriptures, are we good? The Bible said there's none good, no, not one. He said, why callest thou me good? Jesus talking, there's none good but one. That's God. Of course, he was God, but he's trying to make that guy think. Because you got, if you're going to figure out by being good, you're going to get there. You better make sure you're good. You say, well, I think I'm all right. Well, let me ask you this. How come you sin? How come you sin? Are you listening to me? If you were good, if you were really good, how come you've done some of the things you've done the last 2 or 3 years? Or if you're like me, I'm getting closer to home last 2 or 3 days. Ask my wife. She could tell you. Hey, listen to me. I mess up every day and I'm not even trying to anymore. Are you listening to me? Hey, if you were good, you wouldn't sin. Let's just reason here just a little bit. If you were good, you wouldn't have done what you've done. There's something wrong. And the first thing a person has to realize before they can ever get to heaven, you got to know this. You got to know you're a sinner. All is sin and come short of the glory of God. You're a sinner and you're not good enough to get to a perfect place. Think now. Heaven's perfect. We're not. We might not make it. Okay? So we got to get real on this and just be honest. Okay? Listen, that's number one. The first thing you got to know, you got to know you're a sinner. You're not good enough to get to a perfect place. Number two, you got to know this. You got to know this. Your sins have to be paid for. And death is going to be the penalty. I've asked people this. I've talked to atheists. I've talked to agnostics. There's not as many out there as they claim they are. Trust me. We're still in a vast majority of people that got common sense and so forth. Hey, listen to me. But I talk to people and they said, I don't believe in God. And then I'll kind of throw a question in a moment. And I'll say, let me ask you this, though. You think you could just sin and sin and sin and get away with it? And I've never had an atheist tell me, I don't even believe in sin. They go, no, I don't. You think you could sin and sin and sin and get away with it? Even the most hardened atheist will speak up and say, no, I won't get away with it. They know. They know. Their conscience tells them that. And your conscience, whether you have a Bible or believe the Bible or know anything about the Bible, your conscience is that small part of you that feels awful while the rest of you feels good, huh? Hey, listen, that screaming bloody murder and furs flying in all directions while you're doing wrong, it's saying, don't do this or you'll pay. And yet, you know what? You go ahead and do it and nothing happens. And so you keep on doing it. And every time you get into a new sin, it's like going down steps. You step down into the next sin, and right before you do that one, your conscience says, don't do it or you'll pay, and you don't, so you do that, you keep doing that, pretty soon you're used to doing that. And you degrade down into a lot worse things than you ever thought you would ever do. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Listen real close. You will pay for your sins. And the Bible tells you how. So the Bible's not your enemy, it's your friend. It's trying to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. Listen closely. How do you pay for your sins? Well, the Bible's crystal clear. You pay for your sins by dying. Adam and Eve were the first two people that ever lived. God said, all right, you can eat any tree in the garden except one tree. I'm looking for trees in here. There's one over here. You can eat of this one. You can eat of this one. You can eat of, hey, but there's one tree. Stay away from it. There's one tree over here. Don't you eat of it. In the day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. You know what they did? They went right over there and ate of that fruit just like I'd have done if I'd have been there. Huh? And you too. And they wind up dying. I hadn't seen them lately, have y'all? They must have paid for their sin. They must have paid for their sin. You see, when you sin, it'll kill you. Every single person that's ever died, now this sounds outrageous, but think about it. Every single person that's ever died in history so far has died of the exact same disease. What do you mean, Brother Reed? You lost me there. You're out on a limb. Hey, I may be okay. I think when Jesus died, I think he was out on a limb a little bit. Are you listening? So maybe I'm okay. Just see if this lines up with the Bible. Every single person that ever died, that died in history, has died of the exact same disease. You say you're wrong. So-and-so dies of cancer. So-and-so died of a heart attack. So-and-so died of old age. So-and-so's died of a car wreck, whatever. Hey, listen, they still die of the exact same disease, and it's one they caught on purpose. Called sin. They caught it, they contracted it because they wanted to get it. You say, I didn't want, yeah, you did. Come on, you like sin, just like the rest of us do. And you caught it, and it's going to kill you. It just doesn't do it right away, so you think you're getting away with it. So the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that's the second thing you got to know to get to heaven. Number three, first you got to know you're a sinner. You're not good enough to get to a perfect place. Next, you got to know your sin has to be paid for. Death is going to be the penalty. Here's the third thing you got to know. Get in there now. It gets a little rougher. And get your seatbelt on, okay? And then in a little bit, it may get better. So hang tight. Hey, number three is this. It's not over when you die, as you're going to face judgment one day. Now, I know two things about everybody here, and I don't even know your... I've got a couple, few of your names down now a little bit. And I'm slow freight coming this way on that, okay? So indulge me a little bit. Hey, but I don't even know your names, but I know this about you. See if I'm not right. One, I know you're going to die. Now, that don't take a lot of brains for me to figure that out. Number two, I know that after you die, you're going to court. What? What'd you say, Brother? You heard me. You're going to court, and I know who your judge is going to be. I got a book, and I've been reading all about you. And you know the Bible? Listen to me now. The Bible, you know why the Bible is so interesting and so powerful, and we ought to pay attention to it when we tend to not want to? It's the only book in the world that'll tell you your future and hit it right 100% of the time. There's no other book that nails your future like this one does. It tells you what's going to happen. Hebrews 9:27, it says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So no, it's not over when you die. People say, well, I'm going to live however I want to live because one of these days when I die, it's all over. Wrong. One of these days when you die, it all starts. You're going to run out of time, and you're going to step into the presence of God. You're going to step out of time, and you're going to step into eternity. This is a pregame warm-up. It's just getting you ready for the real place, one place or the other. Listen now, what happens at the judgment? Well, since you ask, here's what it says. Revelation 20, take your Bible, look at Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12. And the Bible tells you your future. Here's what it says. Revelation 20, verse 12. And it says this. And it says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And then look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And then it goes on. It says another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. So here's what happens. One of these days, we all die. When we do, we hit the judgment. We go to the judgment day. We get up there and he opens up these books. They're like record books. In those books are recorded everything we've done from day one on. So like every time I ever said something I wasn't supposed to say. Like for instance, lying, cussing, telling a dirty joke or something. You know what Jesus said, Matthew 12:32? Every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. That means every little word I say, one day I'm going to have to look God in the eye and explain to him why I said what I said. That'd be hard to do if you said some things as bad as I have. Now, I know none of you folks up here in Missouri and even on the Kansas, from over on the Kansas side have ever said anything that you shouldn't with your mouth. I know that. I understand that. I know, realize where I'm at. But I said a mouthful, and if I got up there, I'd be in major trouble for just stuff I said with my mouth. He says our words are going to be judged, every one of them. Our thoughts, what's on your brain, what you look at with your eyes, everything you've ever done. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon ends it all by saying this. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring thee into judgment with every work, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know what he said? He said, you ain't getting away with nothing. It's all going to come back up. Everything we do is going to come up. Then the question comes up. The obvious next question is this. Mr. Reed, Brother Reed, how bad would you have to be to go to hell at the judgment? I've had teenagers ask me this, lots of them. If my friend did this, committed this particular sin, if they got drunk and did this or something, died in a car wreck, would they go to hell? What if they did this, Mr. Reed? And they don't really ask about heaven. They ask about hell. It's just our nature. That's just the way we think. Maybe we should. Hey, listen to me. And that, really, the truth is they're really kind of wanting to know for themselves, not just their friend. Stay with me. Does the Bible tell you who's going to hell? Well, take your Bible, and you're close now. Look in Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, 8. And you'll find this over on the last page in your Bible. Now, if you don't see this on the last page, I'm trying to help you find it, okay? Some of you us guys were a little slow getting there. But listen to me. If you don't find this on the last page in your Bible, you come up here after the service. I'll show it to you. You check both sides of the page on the last page of mine. Revelation 21, verse 8. And there's a list of 8 different sins. Look at it now. If a person commits one of these 8 sins, they automatically go to hell. According to Scripture, these people go to hell. People read this and they go, whoa. See, they kind of stop reading before they get there. But if you'll go ahead and close out the book and read it like you do other books and get down to the, you'll find out where you're headed. And it may not be fun to find out, but it's true. And look what it says. It says, Revelation 21:8, but the fearful, they'll go to hell. Who's that? That's a coward, somebody that's ashamed of Jesus. My little kid saying, stand for Jesus, don't be ashamed. That's just a little song, but the message comes right through. Claim his name, stand for Jesus. A lot of people, they know they ought to get saved. They're afraid somebody laugh at them. They're afraid somebody look at them funny. They're afraid about what somebody else is going to say about them. I really wouldn't worry about what anybody else said about me. I'd worry about what he's going to say at the judgment day. Are you listening to me? He said the fearful go to hell. That's the number one reason why people go to hell, looks like according to the Scripture, is they're cowards. They're scared. Fearful go to hell. The unbelieving, what's that? That's like an atheist. Somebody doesn't believe in God. The abominable, who's that? There's a lot of different things called abominations in the Bible. One of them is molesting a child. Most of the little kids are out of here. So I'm talking to a lot of older, younger, young people and adults. And hey, listen to me. Somebody messes with a kid, they ought to go to hell. Don't make me wonder about you, okay? Somebody messes with a kid, they earn their ticket. There's some things that you go do, you know before you do it. you're never going to get back where you're going to pay. You get away with it down here, you won't get away with it up there. He said the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers is the next one on the list. Now, me and my wife, we were real scared. My kids always help me check too. When we walked in this morning, we were checking y'all's faces. Because we didn't want to, we didn't want to find anybody like this. And so far, none of y'all have the face for it. Okay, so you're sitting there going, Brother Reed, I'm not a murderer. Well, you know, I'm here listening to you. I fear God. I'm here listening to you preach and stuff. And so I'm glad you're not. And if you are, please don't tell me, or I'll go somewhere else and preach real quick, okay? Hey, listen, but if somebody goes out here and kills somebody, that's logical. They know before they do that. Cold-blooded murder, they know where they're going. The Bible's a very logical book. The next one's whoremongers. What's that? Well, I'm going to be too plain because of mixed crowd, but that's not just the woman or the lady of the night. That's the guy, too. They both go to hell together. The next one's sorcerers. That's witchcraft, Satanism, devil worship. Idolaters, that's bowing down to images, idols, statues. Some people, when they pray, they don't pray to Jesus. You know that, right? They get this. They're at their little table, and they get their food, and they have a little doll there, a little bald-headed dude, fatter than he is tall, needs to put a shirt on, kind of ugly. But they rub his little bald head and they say, Buddha, 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 please bless the Fuda, Fuda, Fuda. Now, you ain't supposed to pray on a piece of wood. You say, you shouldn't say that. Well, the Bible calls it, I'm just going to say what it calls in the Bible, in the Old Testament and New, it's called dumb idols. That's just the term God uses. I didn't say that. He said it. I'm just telling you what he said. So how's praying to a piece of wood going to make your food taste better? Pray to Jesus. How many of y'all believe we ought to pray to Jesus? Are we okay there? Y'all are starting to make me wonder there. He said to idolaters, and then look at the last one. They say there's seven deadly sins. How many of y'all ever heard they say seven deadly sins? But wait a minute, there's eight. If you do the math, look. The world never does get it right. Do you notice God always has one more on his list than anybody else would have thought to put on there? Look at the last one. Like he says, P.S., except he doesn't say P.S. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars will go to hell. Oh, no. Lord, why did you put that in there? I was doing pretty good on some of them. But I've told some whoppers and some doozies. Hey, listen to me. Do you realize the Bible says liars go the same place murderers go? Think about it now. Lying and murder. They're both one of the 10. Y'all know about the 10. We're talking about the 8 now at the end. But there's 10 in the Old Testament. One of them is thou shalt not kill. That's your murder one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Then he says thou shalt not bear false witness. That means you ain't supposed to say something false with your mouth. That's lying back where I come from. In God's book, it's just as wrong to lie in the Ten Commandments as it is to murder. They're both one of the 10. They're both wrong. We know that. But we just don't rate one that high, do we? A judge nowadays wouldn't even give you a slap on the hand for lying. But murder, that's a capital crime. In God's book, they're equal. And both of them will send you to hell. You say, Brother Reed, what does that mean? Well, if we stopped right here, there wouldn't be anybody make it to heaven. But hallelujah, we're not stopping here. We're almost done. Last thing you got to know to get to heaven. You have the perfect substitute, and he took your place at Calvary. I love this part. This the God saves the best for last. You got to get the first part before you understand why Calvary means so much. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now John 3:16 means something to you. It's the greatest word you could ever speak to somebody. If you understand what the consequences are for sin, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus was born in a little manger Christmas Day. He grew up and lived the perfect life for 33 years. He never sinned, not once, in 33 years. What's the greatest miracle he ever did? Well, people argue about that. That may be it. 33 years without sinning, think about that. I can't go 33 minutes or 33 seconds. Have you ever tried to time yourself? I'm in trouble. Hey, we can't keep up. This separates the men from the boys. He lived 33 years without sinning. Why is that important? It's so important. Here's why. Somebody has to pay somebody else's debt. He's 33, and they take him out there, and they strip his clothes off of him and whip him with something worse than a bullwhip. He got whipped. Some say the Romans would whip the victims over 200 times. I don't know. But they didn't want to fool with taking them to the cross, so they'd try to kill them before they ever got there. Blood's definitely pouring out of his body, front and back. Crown of thorns on his head. Then they beat the thorns into his head. And then blood's coming down his face. Take the beard. I can show you the verses in the Bible. I can show you right where they're at. They plucked the hairs off my face. His visage was more marred than any man's. Somehow Jesus Christ, when he died, with the time they got through it, the blood was pouring out of the bottom of his face. It's like he didn't even have a face left on him. And you're kind of worried about saving your face? What somebody's going to think of you? What did he do for you? Listen to me. And then they weren't half done. They spit on him with their dirty mouths. They took a cross that weighed, some say, over 200 pounds, put it on his back and pushed him and shoved him up that hill. And then they nailed him to that cross when he got to the top. Nails as big as railroad, bigger, maybe bigger than railroad spikes, through both of his hands, both of his feet, and he hung there, and they bled out something like 5, 6, 6.5 hours, something like that, people estimate. Every drop of blood's coming out now, out of his hands, out of his feet. It's coming out slowly, but it's coming out fast too. And it's dripping down his arm, and it's dripping straight down on the ground, on the dirt on the top of that mountain. And then the last thing they did, they got him with the spear in his side. Some old preachers, I heard Spurgeon say this, that he may have got the spear in his heart because it got him in the side. Wouldn't it be something if the last blood that ever came out of Jesus, because of John, in John it says, forthwith came both blood and water. When the spear went in his side, water started coming out of him, not just blood. Doctors say if water starts coming, you know, you got a percentage of your body weight that's water. Blood's all gone, then water comes out next. And it looks like maybe the last blood that ever came out of Jesus Christ's body came out of possibly out of his heart. More than one old preacher says that. He loved you a lot. How would that get you to heaven? Listen real close. Just knowing that won't get you there. You got to understand this. You know who should have been, here's the message right here. You know who should have been on the middle cross? It was not Jesus. It was me. Your speaker today. I should have been on that cross. And you should have been there. And you say, oh no, not me. I wasn't even alive. Well, I'm not that old. I wasn't alive either. But the Bible said he carried our sins on his back up to the tree. He reaches right into the future. Only God could do this. This is his plan, the plan of salvation. And takes all my sins off me and puts them on his back. And all yours and puts them on his back. And the Bible said he died not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. And somehow as he hung on that cross, Moody says that he began to suffer hell as he was hanging on the cross, Dwight Moody. And when he said it is finished, it was all paid. But he said he began to suffer. That's why the light was turned out at noontime. God poured out his wrath on his only son. And Jesus became sin for us who'd never sinned. And he took my sins and suffered my hell somehow as he was hanging on the cross. He suffered. I don't understand that, but I believe it. It's in the Bible. And he loved you that much. Nobody loved you enough to die for you that you've ever met, because they'd be wouldn't be around to tell you about it. But he went further than that. He suffered your hell and paid your debt. Now, if I went out here and bought every one of you a brand new sports car, or I checked y'all out yesterday, pickup truck, huh? Give me the pickup, Brother Reed. All right, I understand. You say, I'll take the sports car. Okay, whatever. Don't get your hopes up, because I'm not going to be able to buy either one. But if I came and gave you the keys and said, here, it's yours, you'd be the biggest fool that ever lived in these parts, in Missouri or Kansas. If you went and paid for that vehicle again after you knew I bought it. Why? You don't have to pay for something twice. Everybody knows that. The question is, did your sins already get paid for? They did. They did by Jesus Christ. That's why he's going to get the glory in heaven. He's going to be the one we worship when we get there. And we ought to worship before we get there. Hey, listen to me. He died for you. He paid your hell for you. And he rose again. And he's alive. And right now while I'm talking to you, there's somebody else in this building. Have you noticed? Besides us, it's Jesus Christ. He's just invisible and he paid the debt. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask my wife to come and play a verse of that song called Jesus Loves Even Me. Nothing better than that little song the kids sing, Jesus Loves Me. But this is kind of an adult version of it that'll fit all of us. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. You know what? Jesus loves you this morning. Jesus loves you. Jesus shed his blood for you. And Jesus can save you. You know what I've done today? I've basically given you one verse. I've given you two that I think you'll remember maybe most. The kids are giving you a lot of it, but we're giving you a couple verses to think about. One verse, how to go to hell. Revelation 21:8. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with brimstone, which is the second death. I wish it wasn't true, but it's true. I got to pay for my sins. And you do too. One verse, how to get to hell, but we've given you one verse, how to get to heaven. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We've given you one verse, how to get to hell, but we've given you one verse, how to get to heaven. The question is, which way you want to go? Which way you want to go? If your answer is heaven, it's like the ultimate, they say the ultimate no-brainer question. That's it. I think I just gave it. The ultimate no. If your answer is heaven, listen, there's one thing you've got to do. Jesus is alive. He's not dead anymore. The debt's been paid. What do you have to do? Ask Jesus Christ in a prayer to come into your heart and save you. Right there where you're seated, you could do it. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. He promised he'd do it. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call people all the time. How about talking to Jesus? Asking him for the ultimate favor. Asking him to save you. Would you do that this morning? You don't even have to wait on me. You right there where you're seated, you could pray and talk to him. Christians, if you know how to pray and get a hold of God right now, it'd be, I know you're many of you are already doing that. But if you're here and you're not sure, I'm going to ask this question. If you're here and you say, Brother Reed, I'm 100% sure that if I was to die the way I am, if I was to die, I know I'd go to heaven. I'm 100% sure. I remember when I got saved. I remember the day I did it, the night I did it. I remember when I was born again. I remember I did it the Bible way. Would you raise your hand if you're like that? All right, so many hands that have gone up. You put your hands down. What a blessing. There were some that could not raise your hand. Maybe you're like this. You say, Brother Reed, I got to admit, from the scriptures you gave today, and I maybe knew it before I got here, but from what the Bible says, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. If I died, I'd go to hell. I'm lost. Would you pray for me? No one's looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you slip your hand up and say, Brother Reed, I'm lost. I'd go to hell.